Take your Prayer Warriors workbook now and turn to page 26. If you have the green one, it'll be on page 36. We're going to study a little bit tonight about what I refer to as the concepts of prayer. There you are. Thank you. Mama's still out in the hall. I needed her right there. Our little friend on the screen has just discovered that there are lots of new ways to pray. And he's all excited, maybe far more excited than you are. But I love to use the term concepts. It's the same word, comes from the same word that is used of a lady who is going to have a baby. Conception has taken place. And no lady who's going to have a baby wants to have a 20-year-old, 200-pound kid born to her. She'd kind of like to have a new one, her own, you know. The idea of concepts carries with it newness. Now, if you want to have some fun, it's an irritating fun, you ask somebody very quietly over a period of 7 days to record your prayers and then play them back to you on tape. It will be a revelation as you find yourself saying the same words, the same people, the same stuff, the same order, the same business, day after day, day after day after day. Wouldn't it be a long-lasting marriage that all a guy and a gal ever do is say the same thing, same morning, same word, same stuff? Nothing in variety. We must be able to inject into our prayers that which I call variety. Item number one, variety. And I want you to turn in your Bibles right now to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We've used this reference one time earlier, but we're going to do it again tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The great apostle says, I exhort, therefore, that after everything else is done, pray. Is that what he said? Come on, look at me now. Okay. He says, I exhort, therefore, that after you've tried everything else, then pray. When is first of all? Watch what he says. That first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for some men. How many men? How many alls are there in the Bible? You're getting it. You're getting it. Don't you ever let the devil tell you that God doesn't want to save. He says all men. Don't you ever let the devil tell you that God doesn't want to save that neighbor of yours? Don't you ever let the devil tell you that God doesn't want to save your relative? And for those of you who've been sitting back there and saying, well, I don't know who to pray for, you already have an insurmountable prayer list. That prayer should be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Now, I have with me a list tonight. If you really want to come to grips with it, and not take it just out of curiosity to read, I have a list of all the 210 kings and presidents of the world. I have a number of them. I'll be glad to give them to you. That you can make this a part of your prayer list. I carry three of them. I have one that hangs by my desk, one that's inside my Bible, and one in my briefcase. You will need to read your newspapers often to keep that date current, because they do change quite often in some places of the world. We really do need to pray for them. But go on down a little bit in the passage. In verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for some. Keep in mind how much he wants all people to be saved. Now, I'm going to put four words up here out of verse number 1, and I'll abbreviate the word supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I'll not take time tonight to delineate all of those four areas and describe what they are, but simply to indicate that there are at least four different ways to branch out in your prayer life, to get it into a spirit of variety. Now, in so doing tonight, as we study it, I want us to say a few words about the postures. What kind of a posture should I be in when I pray? Well, over in Exodus 4 and 31, it says the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and prayed. Some folks pray bowing. Then over in Luke 22 and 41, it says of our blessed Savior that when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed. Some folks pray kneeling. And doubtless, this to most people is probably their favorite way of praying. But I learned something in 1975 when I was wearing those three colostomies during those days with an entirely weakened body. A few times during the year I got down on my knees to pray and was so weak that I could not rise back to my feet again. And it's rather embarrassing when you have to have somebody help you back to your feet again. And so I had to learn that there were other ways to pray than just by kneeling. Then over in Mark 11:25, Jesus said, "When you stand praying, forgive." Some folks pray standing. I've had a lot of fun as a pastor across the years, particularly on a Wednesday night. You come into prayer meeting and the gang sits out there and you sing a couple good spirited songs, and then the pastor leads a little devotional time, and then you really go to prayer. And there they are seated all over the auditorium and prayers are being prayed. And you know, there's a little verse in the Bible that says, "Watch and pray." And so I'd open up one eye and watch them. Always like to do things biblically, you know. And you know what I would see on a Wednesday night sitting out there praying? Sound asleep. I can tell whether somebody's got his eyes shut praying or somebody's got his eyes shut sleeping. Some of them you can even tell by hearing. You cannot pray well when you are in that category. I would vary prayer meeting. I would really vary it. A lot of times I'd have them kneel in different places across the auditorium. Sometimes give a deacon a dozen, send him to another room, another deacon another dozen, split them up all over the buildings and let them pray in small groups. Sometimes they'd break up in groups of threes, fours, fives, sixes, even in the auditorium to pray, hold hands and pray. But a lot of times I would just have them stand and pray. Because in standing, there is a vitality that's there in your body. A lady came to me one day in a prayer conference and she said, "Every night when I get on my knees to pray, I go sound asleep. How can I stop that?" I said, "Well, dear, stand up and pray. You'll only go to sleep once." She came to me a couple days later and said, "It works." I believe that when we pray, we ought to be mentally alert. Amen? Over in Numbers 20 and 6, it tells of the intensity of the hour that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and prayed. They were prone on the ground. Now let me say this. Flat on their stomachs in prayer. You do not impress God one bit by laying on your belly praying. But if the burden is that big, and the burden is that great, and the pressure of that is upon you is of that nature, and you find yourself in that capacity, then you pray like that. But don't ever think you can impress God by laying flat on your stomach. I remember when I was out in Los Angeles a year ago to speak at the pastor's conference. We had a 4 a.m. prayer meeting in the Hilton Hotel every morning. And I went into that prayer time at 4 a.m. one morning, and I saw a brother stretched out on the carpet. I went over and knelt by his side, put my hand on his shoulder and said, "Tell me, brother, what's the trouble?" Just a few minutes before, Joe Boatwright, who's pastor of a Loma Baptist Church in Orlando or Winter Park, Florida, had been walking from his hotel to the Hilton to join the 4 a.m. prayer time. And a gunman had stuck a pistol in his face right on the streets of L.A. and had taken away his money, his credit cards, and was going to kill him right there on the street just a block away had it not been for some other people that walked by. And as Joe lay there on his belly praying, I heard him say something like this, "Oh God, I just praise your holy name that in just three more days my dear wife in Orlando will get to see her husband alive." Now, friend, when you can pray out of that kind of an environment, then prone might be the occasion. But don't ever think you'll impress the Father just by that. In Judges 20 and 26, the impressions of the moment were so great that the people wept and sat there before the gates of the temple. They were actually praying, sitting, and making their supplications before the Lord. There's nothing wrong in praying, sitting, if you're alive and alert. One day a lady came to me in a conference and she said, "It seems that my best time to pray is after my husband's gone to sleep and my children have all gone to sleep, and I can lay there in the bed and talk to the Lord for an hour or two." But she said, "Every time I do it, the devil makes me feel guilty that I'm laying there in the bed praying." I said, "Well, I got a good verse for you," and I quoted her this verse. It simply says, "Stand in awe and sin not, and commune with thine own heart upon thy bed, and be still." She said, "I like that." Some folks do pray lying. Now, let me qualify that word immediately. I know some folks do pray lying. But I remember I started out years ago in the ministry, and I hadn't gone very far until some joker in the church was at odds with somebody else, having a fight, or had voiced himself in a committee meeting somewhere. And there I lay all night trying to wrestle that problem through. You ever do it? The next night you had another one. Next night you had another one. And boy, I found out over a few days that I was beginning to lose my health and my Christianity and my sleep almost simultaneously. One night I got good and smart. I said, "Mr. Devil, thank you for waking me up tonight so I can lay here and talk to Jesus." Another night he woke me up with another one and said, "Thank you, Mr. Devil, for waking me up here tonight so I can lay here and praise the Lord." Did it again another night, said, "Thank you, Mr. Devil, for waking me up so I can just lay here and talk to my Father." And you know, he's never bothered me since. My wife said, "All I need to do is look at the bed and I'm gone." But if you ever wake up at night, I suggest you spend some time in that manner talking to the Lord. This precious couple were walking down the road to Emmaus. We studied about them last night in the husbands and wife session. They were walking and he walked with them. This is my favorite way of praying. A lot of times I'll be out in the backyard early in the morning, walking up and down the grass, just talking to the Lord. Love to be out in the streets at night, just walking, talking with our Lord. If the weather is bad, I'm inside my study, just walking up and down on the inside, talking to my Lord. It's my favorite way of praying. Years ago, they used to sing a great old song, and our churches don't sing it much anymore. It goes something like this, "And he walks with me, and he..." Are you healthy enough tonight to sing that a little bit right here? Let's try that. "And he walks with me, and he talks..." I can't hear you. "And the joy we share as we tarry there, as ever..." That's becoming more and more my theme song in the prayer life. Over in Acts 8 and 28, this dear brother down in Ethiopia got in his chariot and he was riding all the way up to Jerusalem to try to find the Lord. Didn't, but somebody gave him some scripture, and there he was riding in his chariot in the deserts of that land seeking the Father, and God heard him and pinpointed Philip to his knees. I would suggest, however, if you really want to pray, not necessarily to go and buy a chariot, but if you're riding anywhere in your car, turn it into a prayer meeting. I'll have 200 miles tomorrow back to Fort Worth early in the morning, and it'll be a 200-mile prayer meeting as far as I'm concerned, because I believe that time is never wasted when you're riding, talking with the King. But in whatever position you find your body, remember, it is the position of the heart rather than the position of the body that is important. Amen? Oh, listen, I have been in prayer meetings. I have been in deacon's prayer meetings where I could see an old deacon on his knees over here lifting up holy supplications to the Father, but I knew he hated the guts out of that deacon over there and on his knees and had not even spoken to him for weeks. You will never tell me that God's going to hear the prayer of any brother who is not right with his brother. Did you just hear what I said? We not only have to be right with God, we've got to be right with one another. I don't care how much we pray, whether we stand on our heads, lay on our belly, sit, pray, or whatever we do. The position of the heart is very important. Then we need to say a word about some places. Where should I go when I pray? Well, we've already talked a little bit over in Matthew 6. When you pray, enter into your what? There have been some of you already coming to me this week and telling me of getting a closet ready in your home for prayer. And some other guys have found out how you can take a mobile home out there in the backyard, turn it into a prayer closet. It's fantastic what God will do to develop a place. Over in Acts number 1, they were in an upper room praying. And did you know that Trinity Baptist Church of Norman, Oklahoma has an upper room? Well, if you didn't, you know now because I just told you. About 30 of us today claimed one by faith, and it's already on God's agenda. You may not see it yet for a while, but she's already in motion. And that ministry is going to be a very vital place of the future history of this church. In Matthew 21, he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." So the church house should always become a house of prayer. And over in Luke 8, the guys were out in a boat. And boy, did they pray. Have any of you ever prayed in a boat? Boy, if you're ever out in a boat and more of the lake gets in the boat than boat gets in the lake, you're going to do some praying. Hey, it's amazing what we'll do under crisis situations. And old Jonah, God love him, he had an interesting place of prayer. Where was he? Down in the belly of a whale. Some versions say great fish. Jesus said whale. I'll vote for Jesus. I wouldn't necessarily say if you really want to have a great place to pray, go buy a whale. But did God hear him? Sure he heard him. Man, it doesn't matter where you are. Over in Acts 16, Paul and his great deacon brother Silas were over in the jailhouse praying. And boy, things really happened. Now the whole idea tonight of this early session is to attempt to turn routine prayers into real prayers. And if you have difficulty abbreviating the word routine, here it is. Are you old enough to know what a rut is? And you get in it, you cannot get out of it. And it seems that's where a lot of people's prayer life is. Same old words, same stuff. Never have any variety whatsoever. Well, we need to take a look at something very important in the prayer life, which I love to refer to with the word brevity. So item number 4, you just insert the word brevity there, if you will, please. Plain old brevity. And Jesus said over in Matthew 6 and 7, he said, "When you pray, do not pray like the heathen do, because they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now, I'm a great believer in brief prayers. By brief prayers, I do not mean cutting it down in minutes for the overall prayer, but when you pray for somebody, spell it out in a sentence or two, and the briefer you make it, the more people you can pray for. Does that make sense? The more territory you can cover. I have listened to some people pray and they prayed for the same things 3 times in the same prayer. How we need to nail it down in brevity. For example, over in 1 Kings, this beloved prophet Elijah prayed a prayer something like this. He said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again." That man only prayed 63 words. But when he prayed those 63 words, the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice upon the altar, those 12 barrels of water, the rocks, the soil, the sand, the whole bit. Now, dear heart, when you can pray 63 words and call down the fire of God, I'd say that's coming through. Amen? It is not the longest. Never will I forget. One of the longest prayers I ever heard was in the first pastorate I ever had. I had just come to Baylor and I was called in a little country church out from Waco. And I had been there 4 weeks and I'd already become an authority. And on a Sunday night I was preaching to those people, the kind of a church that God wants. I said, God wants a giving church and you're not a giving church. God wants a praying church and you're not a praying church. God wants a soul-winning church and you're not a soul-winning church. God wants a missionary church and you're not a missionary. Oh, I was letting them have it, boy. You've never heard sermons like that, have you? Well, I preached it, gave an invitation. Naturally, nobody joined after a sermon like that. And I was about to dismiss the group, and a brother stood up and he said, I want all the women to leave. I thought, my soul, what's going to happen now? All the women got up and left. I was scared to death. I thought she was going to be one of the shortest pastors any guy ever had. And then he called on old Brother Johnson to pray. Oh, he was always good for 15, 20 minutes. He prayed around the membership two or three times. Went around McLennan County a few times in his prayers. Prayed around the hospitals a few times. Went around the mission field two or three times. And there I was, agonizing in my heart with that long prayer. I wanted to get out of there, and I couldn't. There's only one door. It was on that end, and I was at this end. Oh, it was an agonizing prayer. Finally, he got finished. In came all the ladies bearing bags of groceries, bags of stuff out of the garden, potatoes, fresh vegetables, eggs, butter, the whole works. Now, I was a Yankee. I had never heard about a pounding. And brother, there I found in the midst of a pounding. And brother, it was pounding me. Having preached like I had preached that night, and all these sweet ladies coming and piling all those things all around me. It's killing me. And they knew it was, and it seemed that every time they bring something up and sit it down in front of me, they look up at me and just grin like that. They just knew it was tearing me all to pieces inside. One dear person brought a live chicken in a burlap bag. Have you ever got on a Greyhound bus 30 miles out of the city of Waco at 11 o'clock on a Sunday night with a burlap bag with a live chicken in it and asked the driver if you could get on? There's a lot I could tell you about this. But oh, that agonizing prayer. Don't pray long easy. Be sure that your longest prayer is prayed in the closet and not in the church. Did you just hear what I said? Now, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the 38th chapter of Hezekiah, please. And whoever gets there first, I'd like you to hold up your hand, please. Hezekiah chapter 38. You thought I'd made a mistake there, didn't you? You won't believe this, but this happened in Florida one night. And it happened to a Baptist preacher sitting on about the third row in front of me. Now, if he could have kept his miserable mouth shut, it would have been all right. But preachers have trouble at that point. And we heard him say it loud enough for a number of folks around. He said, well, I just saw that last week. I nearly flipped my desk, boy. I could not keep a straight face. And when he found out what he had done, he just withered right down in the pew. Isaiah chapter 38. I want you to see this for two reasons. Not only the brevity of the prayer, but here's one of the many prayers in the Word of God that changed the mind of God. Look at it. In verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, will you agree, as of about right now, God's purpose for this man is that he's to die? Okay. Then Hezekiah turned his face, Hezekiah was the king, he turned his face towards the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. End of prayer. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, kind of like God stopped Isaiah before he got in his car out in the front yard, and said, you go right straight back. You go back to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, you tell him this, God, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears, behold, I will add unto thy days how much. All that man prayed were 30 words. But my friend, when you can pray 30 words and get 15 years added to your life, I'd say that's coming through, right? A lot of folks think that was a mistake on the part of Hezekiah because during those days he had one of the worst sons ever born to him. But things happened to that son before he died. But nonetheless, a prayer changed the mind and purpose and plan of God. You notice something tacked on to the tail end of that prayer. It says, and Hezekiah wept sore. Do you know one of the missing links in modern churches today? Our eyes are too dry. How long has it been since you've wept over lost people in Norman, Oklahoma? The distinguished founder of Salvation Army, many, many years ago, Dr. Booth, received a telegram from two of his captains out in the field, and they were bellyaching about attendance not being good, and people not being saved, and money not coming in, and all those things. Kind of like saying to the distinguished leader, move us to a more fertile field. And General Booth sent back a telegram and said, on it, two words, try tears, signed Booth. It's amazing what tears will do to prayer. I remember in 1976, and in November of 76, when my doctors had given me the privilege of flying after all the surgeries were all over. I flew from New York to Baton Rouge to do a meeting in First Baptist Church. And in the motel one morning, early one morning, the Father spoke to my heart, and he said, I'm going to give you 40 more years of fruitful ministry. Now, that may not mean a thing to you tonight, but it means everything to me. That every morning when I awaken to know that I'm on another day of God's assignment, that I've got a day that's totally God's day, completely His, I'm here by divine appointment, I'm here only by divine permission. And brother, that puts an excitement in your day. You just can't wait to get up to see what God's going to do on that day. I don't think we're going to need all the 40 years. I think the Lord's going to wrap it up a lot faster than that. But it's good to know you've got an extended time. Now, Stephen, over in Acts 7:60, said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. He prayed 8 words, and God called him home. Not every prayer will get years added to it. Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He too prayed 8 words, and God called him home. And one day the guys were out in a boat, and there was trouble on the water. And the Bible says, in the 4th watch of the morning, there came Jesus walking on the water. Now that means between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning, probably about dawn. I think that'd do something to you, to crack a dawn, wouldn't it? You see somebody walking at you on the water? You ever see that happen? Well, it was an interesting encounter. Peter takes a look and he says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee. And Jesus said, come. That's all he said. You know, Jesus never said much. If you want to have some fun, you get yourself a red letter edition of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the words that he spoke in Acts and in Revelation. You get yourself a stopwatch and read in a normal manner, you will discover that Jesus only talked 2.5 hours. That's all. He never said much. But will you agree tonight that Jesus Christ said more in that 2.5 hours of recorded conversation than it's possible for you and I to live up in a lifetime? Boy, when he says it, he says it. He said to Peter, come. And I can imagine Peter punching old John in the ribs and saying, John, watch this, boy. Ain't that out of there. Woo-wee, that's fun. It is fun. You ever done it? Well, don't knock it till you do it. He was having a good time there for a while, and then all of a sudden he got his eyes off the Savior, and he started to look at the winds and the waves. And then where'd he go? Started going down. Water got up over his knees, up over his hips. He folded his hands, said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Is that what he said? What did he say? Lord, save me. That's all he said. And did he? Now, by George, when you pray 3 words and get your life saved, I'd say that's coming through. You don't have to ramble out there and say a lot of words to get it. Think what you're saying and make it as brief as you possibly can. Let me say a word about specific praying now. I had fun in Africa. A few times we've been over there teaching prayer. I found out in the Swahili Bible that they don't say it in their Bible, Lord, save me. They economize even more briefly, and all they say in the Swahili Bible is, Lord, save. Now, that makes a lot of sense because Pete was the only one out there that needed it, right? So he didn't have to say, Lord, save me. You can really boil it down if you really want to get down to it. Now, Sunday, I said enough about specific praying, but I just want to refresh your mind over in Luke 18:41, where this blind man asked for mercy twice and got nothing. And then when he asked for new eyes, that's what he got. Do pray specifically. Say it concisely. Let me say a word about group praying. Group praying. The reference I give to you is over in Acts 12, where the Bible says, Peter being in jail, that of the church, that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I'm going to come down heavy on you. You may not agree with me, but I really want you to hear it. The most important meeting this church will have in a period of 7 days will be its prayer meeting. Now, there, 95% of my listening audience right tonight disagrees with me at that point. I have spent the greater portion of my life in that massive corner of the country where some of the greatest churches that have ever been in history have been. And I have watched, even in my own lifetime, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of great churches in Pennsylvania, New York, and New Jersey, New England, and all, die. And the first thing that went down before they ceased was prayer meeting. And when prayer meeting goes down, all that a church is doing is treading water until the whole shebang goes under. The most important meeting you will ever have as a body is when the group gets together and it prays. But do you want to know the weakest meeting in a Baptist church in a period of 7 days? Prayer meeting. It is downright sickening what we call prayer meeting in Baptist churches today. We've sandwiched prayer in between a million other things on a Wednesday night. And if you can get 10 minutes of praying out of an average Baptist church on a Wednesday night, you're doing well. It's no wonder that we are as weak as we are. Do not know the taste of the supernatural. Prayer meeting is the most important time. Whenever the body gets together, little groups or any kind, turn it into a prayer meeting. Got a deacon's meeting, turn it into a prayer meeting. Pastor wrote me the other day and he said, our deacon's meetings are 45 minutes of prayer and 15 minutes of business. I said, praise the Lord. Get it 50 minutes of prayer and 10 minutes of business and you'll be getting nearer to the divine ideal. You got a Sunday school class meeting, turn it into a prayer meeting. Don't turn it into a gossip session. Somebody visits your home, don't you dare let them leave until you say, let's us join hands now and have prayer before you get out of this house. You'd be surprised that some of your friends may never come back. That's all right. If prayer offends your friends, then you're better off without them. I believe every time the children of God get together as a group, somehow we ought to turn it into a prayer meeting. Praying is the most important thing this side of heaven. And then to say a word about selfless praying. Selfless praying. And I use as an illustration over there our dear friend Job in chapter 42 and verse 10. After him struggling in his prayer life for over 42 chapters, he learns something. And when those half-witted friends of his go to him, the Bible says of the Father, praying about this kind of a man, the Bible says the Lord turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Most praying is selfish praying. And we need to be able to bridge our prayers and get it out to more people. And if you study the book of Job, none of those three friends were worthy of anybody's prayers. But he prayed for them. We do not pray for somebody because they're worthy of our prayers. Turn yourself loose. And the more you pray for others, the less time you have to worry about yourself. Now, I want to say something that may shake a few of you up a little bit. It's what I refer to as three directional praying. three-directional praying, and I'm using a passage of Scripture very familiar to most of you. You need not look it up, because all of you know it. It is in Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Here's the passage where Jesus said, "Ask, and you shall what? Seek, and you shall? Knock, and it shall be?" Now, for many years in my ministry, I felt that that meant I had to ask of God. I really want you to listen now. I had to ask of God. Then I had to seek from God, like I had to get my hands around his neck and get his attention. And then I had to knock on God, like I had to put my knee in his chest and bring him under submission. Ask and seek and knock. And I was never satisfied with that, because I have never found a commentary that really says what that passage really was. And after many, many years of praying, one day the blessed Holy Spirit unlocked that thing for me and has made a revolution in my prayer life. You'll notice in your prayer warrior's workbook there are three arrows: one going up, two going in, two going out. Now, if your heart's right and your motives are right, when you have asked the Father, the answer is already en route. Now, you may not see it for weeks, months, days, or even years, but it's already on God's agenda. Now, once I've asked the Father, then I start seeking within myself and say, "God, what can I do to make myself available to you to help that prayer be answered?" Many a person never gets prayers answered because they never want to get involved in the prayer they've just prayed. They just ask God, ask God, ask God, and never get involved. Let me give you an example. Suppose you're on a South Sea island. You and just one other person, your friend is lost. And you say, "Oh God, I want you to save my lost friend." And you pray it, and you pray it, and you pray it for days, weeks, months, and years. And he dies and goes to hell, never gets saved. Yet you've asked, you've asked, you've asked. Doesn't it stand to reason that once you've asked the Father to save your lost friend, and only God can do that, that God would want somebody to give him a witness, to give him a bit of Scripture, to give him something that God can use and his Holy Spirit can use to bring conviction to his heart? Ask the Father and then seek within yourself how God might want to use you. When I'm seeking, I say, "Father, I've got a talent or two. I've got a little time. How can I be used?" Get involved in your own prayer. I ask the Father, I seek within myself, and if it still is not in the process of fulfillment, then I knock on the hearts of others of God's children to pray with me or work with me until the battle is won. Let me illustrate. I was in Houston in a meeting, and I noticed in the motel room to the right of me something was going wrong. There was a brand new car right outside that motel, loaded with luggage, but never left for the 2 days that I had been there. And I could hear across the wall, I could hear the sounds of sin. I can tell the sounds of sin. I could hear women's voices over there. I could hear the rattle of bottles. I could hear men's voices over there, laughter of all kinds. After 2 days of that, I made a mistake. And I asked God to do something about what was over there. Now you listen. Once I asked him, I said, "Now, Father, what can I do?" God said, "Take his license number, call your policeman friend in Houston, and find out who's over there." I did. In a matter of minutes, my friend had back off the computer that I had next door to me in that motel room, one of the top executives at Montgomery Ward Systems. I'm seeking now. Then I said, "Lord, what else can I do?" And God said, "Call him." You see, when God tells you something, he'll tell you very briefly, very specifically. God never rambles. So I dialed his number. A very inebriated voice on the other end of the line said, in very drunken language, he answered. And I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher. I've been sleeping about 6 inches away from you for 2 days, and I know something's wrong over there. Can I come and talk to you?" And in his drunkenness, he said, "Oh, would you please, sir, under God, would you please come?" He said, "I've been in this room for 3 weeks praying that God would send somebody to get me out of the mess I'm in." Now, friend, I could have asked God for the next 30 years and never got that kind of response. It is only when you seek ways to get involved in your own prayer that things begin to happen. I was in that room in minutes. I found the evidence of drunkenness all over the place. He was alone at the time. One of the first things I said, "You got any more booze in here?" And he said, "No, sir." I looked through a suitcase, found a quart, took it to the bathroom, uncorked it, poured it down the drain. "You want to get involved? Get involved."
I said, you got any more here? And he said, no, sir. I looked through a chest of drawers, found another quart, uncorked it, took it to the bathroom, poured it down the drain. I made sure I had no more booze in that room. I witnessed it to the best of my ability that afternoon. He was telling me how he had been in there. His wife had left him. She had taken the home, took his boy. He was supposed to have been in Los Angeles 3 weeks before, and nobody knew where he was. And he said, I'm so sick now, I believe I'm going to die before tonight is over. And I've been trying to kill myself, and now I'm afraid I'm going to die, and I don't want to die. I did all I could. He had already given me his credit cards, gave me his wallet. He said, I don't trust my friends. Would you please do it? You want to get involved? Get involved. When I left that room, I took his keys to the car, keys to his room, and said to him, don't you dare let anybody in this room. I spoke to him with authority. I believe if your heart's right with Almighty God, you can speak with exactly the same authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to the motel office, said to the manager, said, don't you dare let anybody in that man's room. I spoke to him with authority. Looked at me like that. And he didn't let anybody in the room. I came back about 10 o'clock that night after having done my mission. I knocked on the door. I knocked and I knocked and I knocked. Finally he came and opened up the door, and you know that little chain that catches? It caught and he collapsed on the floor, and I couldn't get in. And I thought, my soul is probably already dead. After a long time of calling and pleading, he came and crawled on his hands and knees and walked up the side of that wall and unfastened that chain, and the door flew open and he collapsed again. I picked him up in my own arms, carried him to his bed, nursed him through the night, prayed over his body through the night. Found his doctor's phone number, called his physician, and described his condition. The doctor said he needs to be in a hospital. Would you sign him in? I said, yes, sir. I found his wife's phone number, called her, and she cursed and swore and said, I don't want to see him. Early in the morning, I paid his motel bill, called an ambulance, got his car, drove the car, followed the ambulance to the Houston hospital, and signed him in myself. That man was so near death, when I left him in that room, I took three by five cards and printed, as simply as I knew how, enough of God's plan of salvation that he could somehow, if he got conscious enough to read it, could read it and get saved. Now listen, I had asked the Father, and then I had sought within myself to do what God told me to do, and I did everything God said do. Then I went back to that Baptist church one more time where I was in a meeting. And I knocked on the hearts of those saints in the pew. And I said, now he is your responsibility. I'm flying out tonight. He's your responsibility. I was told later that those precious people, before that meeting ended that night, they organized themselves into teams of twos and went to that man's room. Not to go in and have a word of prayer and leave. They went to that man's room and stayed. Team after team after team stayed with him 24 hours a day. They would not let the enemy get to him. Now, my friend, that is witnessing of the highest caliber I know. About 2 months later, I got a letter from him. He said, you won't believe this. But he said, I've been born again. And he named the church, said, I have been baptized. He said, I'm going to Sunday school. I'm going to the worship service in the morning, Sunday night. I've been going to prayer meeting. He said, I went to brotherhood meeting this week. If he'd heard about WMU, I bet you'd have got in on that. He was so excited. Simply to illustrate that there are three ways to get prayer going. Father, seek within yourself. Knock on the hearts of others of God's folks. We could never have done in the name of Southern Baptists what we saw God do in New York were it not for asking God, plunging in and seeking how we could do it, and then knocking on the hearts of others of God's saints across the nation to pray with us for the job to be done. I've made it as simple as I know how. Try it, and it'll revolutionize your prayer life. Now, we're going to be just a little bit longer in this session tonight than the second one, but you're going to get out just a little bit past nine, not too much. But what I want you to do right now, you've been seated for nearly 50 minutes. I want you to stand and then sit right straight back down. Don't say a word to anybody. Just move up and then sit down again. Get your body ready for another dose. Let me say a word about triangulation prayer. Triangulation prayer. If you'll notice, I don't give you time to do much. Triangulation prayer. Now, what in the world could that possibly be? Well, there's a verse of scripture over there in Matthew 18 and 19 that says this, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. Now here is a promise that is made specifically for husbands and wives. Now one of the problems about this is getting one other person who will agree with you. And if there's any place in the world where two people ought to be able to agree, it ought to be in the marriage. But it's tragic even there. Now what this simply means is this. Now I'm a very simple-minded person, and I've got to make things very simple for me to understand them. So I take an imaginary triangle and I put God at one corner because God made the promise through His Son, Christ Jesus. And then there is person number one and person number two. That if two of you should agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. Now this means that person number one is in agreement with the Father. Now they're not perfect, but they're not rebelling and not resisting. They're trying their humble best to follow in the will of the Lord. Person number two is in agreement with the Father. One of them gets a telephone call about a terrible, terrible need. And so he or she shares it with their friend, and they agree that it's got to be answered. And so they bring that which I call that burden. I use it in the form of a bee and put it in that imaginary triangle. And friend, it's got to work. It's got to work. Let me illustrate. God has been good to us. He's given us four children across the years, and having the joy of putting them through the universities and the seminaries, that takes a little money. You ever notice that? And in doing so, we began all this when I was working with a very minimal missionary salary in New York. And so some loans had to be acquired. But when my name went on those papers years ago, I said, Father, someday, let me have the privilege of assuming those obligations. Well, time had gone. They had all graduated. They were out in their various places of service for the Lord. And the kids were all paying on their loans, you know. And one morning, Mom and I were riding our bicycles to the post office, which is what we do, about 5 miles every morning. And Mama said, you know, we need to do something about those school loans. I said, well, what do you suggest? Well, she didn't have any suggestion. But we didn't go to the post office. We turned around, went back home, talked it over, knelt down over that passage of Scripture, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. And here was an obligation that represented many thousands of dollars. And when you walk by faith and you do not know where it's coming from day to day, week to week, and month to month, you do have a little problem. But we laid it before the Lord and said, Father, we're going to agree that somehow, miraculously, you're going to let us assume those obligations for those kids. And you're going to miraculously let us pay those off somehow. It was the end of March, and we were led of the Lord to put it in a period of a time frame and said, Lord, let us do it before the end of this year. That was meaning only 9 months to get the whole thing done. Well, we got up off our knees. We telephoned each of the children long distance and said, your mom and daddy have reached a new point in their prayer lives. And as of today, we're going to assume your school loans. We're going to trust our God to let us pay those off between now and the end of the year. How he's going to do it, that's his problem. We're believing him. We said, send those papers to us. And brother, if you ever want to get a speedy response out of your kids, you give them that kind of a response. Man, those papers were in the post office before we got there. But our kids know the disciplined manner with which Mom and I live. We're trying our best to live with less and less and less and less the older we get and give it all away for God. And I want to say this to the glory of the Father. Not in 9 months, but in less than 6 months. God had done it. Every one of them was paid off. And the saddle was off the kids' backs. Mom and I got excited. Just about 2 years ago, we began to pray that somehow, miraculously, God would let us pay off our entire house mortgage. Now, when you're 60 years old and have a 30-year mortgage hanging over you, boy, you're going to be a little old when you get out there, you know. Honey, this is the house we're living in now, you know. We laid it before the Father. And I want to say this to the glory of God. early this year. God made that possible. And we don't owe anybody anything. That house is totally clear. And I want to tell you something else. The money that's been going in the monthly payment will not go into a bank. It's going to the foreign mission field. I will not bank it. It's God's. God will take care of the rest. Have you heard what I've been trying to say to you? Triangulation prayer will work if you get somebody to agree with you. God stands behind it. He will not put a promise in His Bible that He will not guarantee. All He needs is somebody to believe Him. Let's get out of the juvenile stage of prayer and put it where it really works. Let me say a word about a prayer plan. Many people do not have a prayer plan. They say, well, I'm going to pray as the Spirit moves me. And the Holy Ghost says, well, if that's what you're going to pray, I'm not going to bother to move you. Did God ever do anything without a plan? Huh? He didn't throw this thing together. He had a plan. Have you ever noticed how a builder, he gets ready to build a bunch of buildings, and he gets a load of lumber, dumps it in the yard, a load of bricks, dumps it on top of the lumber, gets a load of concrete, dumps it on top of the bricks, says, come together! No. Everything is done by a plan. Now, I try to keep a number of prayer plans so that I don't get bogged down with any one. But I'm going to give to you one of my favorite prayer plans, just to show you what I'm talking about. A lot of times early in the morning, I'll get up and I'll take a sheet of paper and I'll write down the word praise. Then I'll write out on a sheet of paper all the things for which I believe I can praise my Lord. I write them down. See, when you write them down, you see them, you feel them, you hear them, you say them, the whole works. And then I take about 5 chapters of Scripture, generally out of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, generally those cycles. And when I read those chapters, all I look for are words there that remind me of things I ought to praise Him. And so I write them down. I can't depend on my mind. I need the Father to tell me. See the word long-suffering? Write it down. See the word love? Write it down. Then I write down the word people. And I write out their names, sometimes just an initial or two. People that I'm concerned about, people I'm praying for. Some of you have been on that list even this very week. Then I write out the word places. Places around the earth that I'm concerned about. Colleges, seminaries, places where I'm doing seminars and a number of things. And then I write out the word plans. Lord, I've got 24 hours today. Am I going to blow it or am I going to use it? Lord, what am I going to do in the next 7 days? I write them out. I write down the word provisions. When you live by faith, that's very, very important, how you know things are going to come. And those of you who live with a static income, a good salary all the time, you never have to worry about things like that. But I had bad news, I'm afraid. I wish I could say something good would come out of the economic status of our world, but it's not going. It's going to get worse. And many of you are going to face the day when you're going to have to trust God for everything that comes to you. You'll never be able to take it by granted at all. And so somehow get a plan and stick with your plan and you'll find how the Father honors planned praying. Then I suggest you have a prayer list. Get yourself a spiral back notebook. Keep a list of all the things you pray for. Then I suggest you keep prayer records. What do you imagine that might be? Answers, that's right. Nothing encourages us any more than knowing that answers have come to those prayers. But whatever we say about prayer, how much we may study it in its intensity, the simplicity of prayer, boiling it down to its barest essentials, is what I'm going to put on the screen right now. Prayer is getting to know God. Let's say that out loud, everybody, please. Prayer is getting to know God. Do it again. Prayer is getting to know God. Can you get to know anybody without spending time with them? Of course not. That's the reason a lot of people do not know who God is. They met Him one day, but that's all. There's a good passage over in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, where he says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Let's read that out loud a couple of times, shall we? The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Let's do it again. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Amongst the definitions of the word strong are words like this: somebody who will be firm and durable. Is there room for anybody like that in your church? Huh? You need folks like that around? And the word exploits means somebody who will do bold deeds and daring acts. Oh, there are folks in Norman, Oklahoma, whose bold deeds and daring acts for God consists of going to church on a Sunday morning. Isn't that bold? Man, that's daring. I think the worst sinner in Norman can do that. Probably does, too. There must be something more than just that. And then one of the greatest discoveries in the last 25 years in my life has been a little verse over in Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 10. Now, before I put it on the screen, I want you to know that it is God who is making this statement. Now, how many of you believe tonight that whatever God says is important? Hold up your hands. Now, we're up to about 95%. Maybe by tomorrow night, we might get it all the way. If you're saved tonight and you're born again, this is God talking about you. He said, "You are my witness." He said, "You are my servant. You are my chosen." Isn't that great to have God Almighty say that about you? You are my witness, you are my servant, you are my chosen. Why? And he uses the word "that." Now, I've been studying the "that's" of the Bible for the last number of years, and they are fascinating. You are my witness, you are my servant, you are my chosen, that you may be a great preacher, a great singer, a great teacher. No. You're my witness, you're my servant, you're my chosen, that you may know me, that you may believe me, and that you may understand me. Isn't that fantastic? Do you know God any better tonight than you did a year ago? Huh? Are you believing Him more tonight than you did 7 days ago? Are you understanding God's way of doing things a little bit better? Man, there needs to be progress. And He honors that. And there's another passage that I think is interesting. It's found over in Genesis, chapter 4 and verse 1. I don't think that this is a verse that you'll use in your devotionals very often. But it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife. Does that mean Adam said, "Hi, Eve"? Huh? No. It says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Here comes that word "concepts" again. And bare him a son. The reason I like to insert that one is that the very word he uses here for a man knowing his wife in that intimate physical relationship, that intimate of all intimacies, a man knowing his wife that intimately, is the same word that God uses throughout His Bible that says that's what prayer really is, getting to know God that intimately. Now, friend, that's precious. That's why earlier in the conference we've given you this definition, and I'll not put it on the screen because I think you should already have memorized it. Prayer is the what kind of communication? Well, you've come a long way, haven't you? Prayer is the intimate communication between the Heavenly Father and His child. Let's say it again. Prayer is the intimate communication between the Heavenly Father and His child. Put that to memory. Put that to memory. Now this, before we take our break. Here's where I have a little fun. I'm going to show you how you can take an hour and break it up into 12 5-minute pieces and pray very easily, 60 minutes every day. We had a lady, two ladies, were in the embassy in Rome where we did a prayer conference. And they said, man alive, our first hour of prayer went to 3.5 hours. We just couldn't get it all in. There's so much to pray for. But let me give you this little guideline. Now, if you take 12 and multiply it by 5, it should come out what? Still 60. Okay. That's good. Now, the first thing you should do, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a what? Light unto my path. Now, a light that is not lit is of very little value. Then I suggest you take 5 minutes for meditation. Now, I draw a line down into the word, because what you do when you meditate is think over what the Heavenly Father has just told you in His Word. For example, over in the book of Joshua 1:8, He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, meditation is a lost art in the average church member's day-to-day existence. Now, I want you to know that God thought up meditation long before some dumb guru did it over in India. It is a godly-oriented thing to think over what His holy word has said to us. Then I suggest you take 5 minutes for confession. To get things cleared up. And notice we're not going to stick it on at the tail end and say, and forgive us of our sins in Jesus' name, amen. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. How many? All right, ask Him for cleansing, receive it, thank Him for it, and move on. Now let me caution you here. Don't you do this with a stopwatch and sit there counting the minutes. For example, you say, well, I can only think of 3.5 minutes of sin to confess. I mean, I'll have to go out and sin another minute and a half so I can fill it up. No, that's not it. Don't get locked into legalism here. This is a guide. Then I suggest you take 5 minutes in your holy hour with the Lord for intercession. Intercession. Intercession is where you pray for other people. For example, over in 1 Samuel 12:23, Samuel, the great prayer warrior, is now an elderly man. And he's saying, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. To sin, not to pray for one another. Then I suggest you take 5 minutes in your holy hour with the Father as listening time. Don't ask for anything. Don't talk. Just listen. Over in 46:10 of Psalms, he says, be still and know that I am God. Now look at this a second. Here you've already spent 30 minutes in your holy hour of prayer and you haven't asked for anything yet. Isn't that cute? I thought praying was just a bunch of asking all the time. That's part of it. Then I suggest you get back into the Word again, and I put a P here. Now, last night I shared in the early session, and I hope those of you who got it will make it larger for the rest of the people, how to pray the Word of God. For example, in Psalms 22:1, you remember when Jesus was on the cross, He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here was Jesus praying the scripture. He was praying Psalm 22:1. Pray the word of God. It's electrifying. Then I suggest you take 5 minutes in your holy hour to make petition. That's where you pray for your own situation. Over in James 4:2, He says, you have not because you what? Because you ask not. That's right. Now, the next two I put in the apex of the hourglass because of the importance that they maintain. I urge you in Jesus' name to take 5 minutes of every holy hour you have and pray for your pastor. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Verses 12 and 13, the great apostle Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes, and grab this, and be at peace among yourselves. There is no person in this town that is bombarded more to steal his time than the man of God. Pastor, what would happen to you if 500 of your people spend 5 minutes every day praying for you? Do you realize that's 41 and a half collected hours going into one man every day? To say, God bless my pastor's not praying for him. Lay out before God those things that you want to see happen in his life. Let him be the prophet of God when he stands up there. Don't force upon him the things which men ought to be doing. And when he stands up there to be able to be, thus saith the Lord. And to him add your staff members, all praying for. Now, I hope you'll understand the statement I'm about to make and understand the spirit with which I'm saying it to make an impression upon you. For 35 years, I had been my own pastor. And I'd had a good one, too. Hope you understand my humility there. And then in May of 1977, I joined Sagamore Hill Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And I had a pastor. I didn't like him. Didn't like the way he preached. Didn't like the length of his sermons. Didn't like his outlines. Didn't like a thing. One day the good Lord said, "Now, son, when you were a pastor, what did you want out of your people more than anything else?" And I said, "Their prayers." God said, "Well, why aren't you giving your pastor yours?" Now, boy, that's coming down pretty clear, isn't it? So I started laying out Dr. Bryant before the Lord every day of my life. I really began to pray for him as I never prayed before. And you know, I saw some changes immediately. Guess who changed first? How about that, dear heart? Sure, you change yourself when you do that. But I've also seen some changes for him, and he's en route now to Brazil for a crusade down there, and I'm lifting him before God. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your staff leaders. Oh, under God, they need it so much. Then take 5 minutes in your holy hour to pray for your church. Jesus, it was said of him over there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Every one of you that are in this auditorium tonight can give yourselves to your church. Every one of you can. You may not be able to give money, you may not be able to teach, but every one of you can give your prayers to your church. Every one of you can. Remember when Jesus cleansed the temple? He said, "My house should be called a house of what? But you have made it a den of what? Thieves." Now what do you have to do to become a thief? Steal or take. I'm going to lower one on you now and make some of you mad at me immediately. Now you hear me. If the only reason you come to this church is to get something out of it, you are a thief. Are you hearing me? There are not many folks when I say that sit out there and do that. If the only reason you come to this church is to get something out of it, you're a thief. You really want to get something out of this church, do what? Put something into it. And the more your prayers are put into it, the more it's going to put into you. I would never be a member of a church that I didn't get something out of, but I'm committed unto God to put more into my church than I could ever possibly get out of it. And the more I try, the less it just... Those people in Fort Worth are so precious. Pray for your church. Don't be a stealer. It says, when Christ loved the church, he gave himself for the church. And not for what the church had done, but for what the church was going to do. For there hadn't been any church up until then. And when you really give yourself, you're not giving this yourself to the church for what it's already done, but what it's going to do. I wish I could share with you what I believe God's going to do in this church. It gets exciting. Take 5 minutes in your holy hour to do nothing but give God thanks. Psalms 136 is a good one to meditate over. And then if you want to have some fun in your holy hour with the Father, you just take 5 minutes in your holy hour to sing to him. Psalms 98 says, sing a new song to the Lord. Now before we take a break, I want to say this. Never again can you ever say to anybody, "I don't know how to pray an hour a day."